It's an ongoing conversation between classic Catholicism and contemporary culture. Your watering hole on the path from sanity to sanctity. Serving up a daily mix of truth, beauty, and goodness. It's Happy Hour with Matthew Arnold.
The Catholic Church has the answer. Welcome to the broadcast. Matthew Arnold here for Happy Hour on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Great to have you along with us this Friday, the 31st of January, or whenever you happen to be listening to the program via YouTube, podcast, whatever. The Catholic Church has the answer. That was the title of one of my first booklets on apologetics. I have to call it a booklet. It's not really a book. It's just a little pocket-sized treatise on common objections to the Catholic faith. It was written by Paul Whitcomb back in the day. But the Catholic Church has the answer. It goes way beyond apologetics. You know, there are so many questions, so many issues facing people today. And to single out just one, suicide, rampant in our culture, it has now become it's a leading cause of death amongst American youth. It's up something like 40% in less than 20 years. And the Catholic Church has the answer to that tragic epidemic. In fact, going to look at several answers six ways to ensure happiness. It's actually from St. John Bosco. Going to be talking about that later. Also, while I was researching that, I actually stumbled across another article that I want to share with you. It's called 15 Things That Need to Stop Happening During Mass. I suspect you will agree with many of the 15 things on the list and maybe be surprised by some of the information that I have to share with you. So that's coming up too. And then finally, this upcoming Sunday, every Friday here on Happy Hour, we always look at the readings for the upcoming Sunday in the extraordinary form of the Mass, which this coming Sunday would be the fourth Sunday after Epiphany, if it weren't for the fact that it falls upon the 2nd of February, which is the Feast of the Purification of Our Lady, or the Feast of the Presentation of Our Lord in the Temple, or Candlemas. There's a number of names for it. It is also the feast day for Our Lady of Good Success down in Quito, Ecuador. And, of course, that's a devotion. I've been traveling all over the world in I don't know how many different states and different countries on four different continents over the last dozen years or so, promoting devotion to Our Lady under that title, Our Lady of Good Success, and the Feast of the Purification is pivotal to that. And so we're going to dive right in, and I'm going to share with you the readings for the from the Extraordinary Form for the Feast of the Purification. Now, to begin with, we don't have an epistle for this feast day. One of the letters of St. Paul or one of the Catholic letters usually read here, but a reading from the Old Testament. So that's called a lesson. And it is the lesson from the prophet Malachi from Malachi 3, verses 1 through 4. And Malachi, he was the last, of the Old Testament prophets. I mean, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets, period. But he gave the last of the promises regarding the coming Savior. There's 15 promises of the Messiah in the Old Testament, and his was the last. So we're reading now from Malachi 3, verses 1 through 4. Behold, I send my angel, and he shall prepare the way before my face. And presently the Lord whom you seek, and the angel of the testament whom you desire, shall come to his temple. Behold, he cometh, saith the Lord of hosts. And who shall be able to think of the day of his coming? And who shall stand to see him? For he is like a refining fire, and like the fuller's herb. He shall sit refining and cleansing the silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and shall refine them as gold and as silver. And they shall offer sacrifices to the Lord in justice. And the sacrifice of Judah and of Jerusalem shall please the Lord, as in the days of old, and in the ancient years. This is a prophecy of the coming of the Savior, the angel that he sends before him, of course, John the Baptist. But it is also a prophecy of the presentation of the Lord in the temple, because our Lord is the one that brings the grace that cleanses us, like the fuller who makes the cloth white or as gold and silver are refined in the fire. And this cleansing fire of grace is communicated to us by the Holy Ghost in virtue of Christ's sacrifice on the Holy Cross. That is what makes possible for our sacrifices to be acceptable to God, not merely in mercy, but in justice, because Christ has paid the debt we didn't owe, because we owed a debt, or a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And the graces won by his sacrifice on the Holy Cross are communicated to the world through the sacraments of the Church, and especially when that one acceptable sacrifice is made present on the altars of the Church at Holy Mass. And there that is, right, in the Old Testament, at the end of the prophetic voice of Israel. And now the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. This is from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 32. And after the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they carried him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male opening the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according as it is written in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was in him. And he had received an answer from the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Christ of the Lord. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he also took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now thou dost dismiss thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word in peace, because mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the faces of all peoples, a light to the revelation of the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. And there is so much in this pericope, this passage of Scripture. Bishop Eustace Necht, in his classical commentary on the Holy Scripture, lists more than a dozen profound meanings and fulfillments to be found in this passage from St. Luke. And we're going to kind of hit the highlights in the remainder of this segment, and I'm sure it'll spill over into the next. But we begin with the faithfulness of God. By the presentation of Jesus in the temple, he's fulfilling these prophecies of the Old Testament. You know, we talked about that 15th and final prophecy of Malachias, but also I think specifically the prophecy of Agaeus, or Haggai, if you read the modern translations. Agaeus made the 13th of the 15 promises of the Messiah in the Old Testament. He wrote in Agaeus chapter 2, Yet one little while, and the desired of all nations shall come, and great shall be the glory of his house, more than of the first. So the desired of all nations, that term goes back to the prophet Jeremiah, who in his promises of the Messiah said the Messiah is not just coming for the people of Israel, but for all people, for all nations. And so Agaeus foretells the coming of the desired of all nations and gives assurance that because of his presence there, that the temple, which is the new temple, the one that was rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity, that the glory of that, it would be made more glorious than the original temple of Solomon, right? And you remember after the Babylonian captivity, when they're rebuilding the temple, there's a passage in the scripture that says that the old men wept because it wasn't as glorious as the original temple of Solomon that was destroyed. But Agaeus is telling us in prophecy that it's going to become even more glorious. And how so? Because the Messiah, Jesus, God made man, was presented in the temple. He stayed behind as a boy of 12 years to ask questions and give answers with the doctors of the law. And as a man, of course, he prayed and he taught and he even worked miracles in the temple. Also, we're going to talk about this in the next segment, the sacrifice, the offering of Christ by his parents, especially the Blessed Virgin, was the greatest of all the offerings ever made in the Temple of Jerusalem. Okay, so the faithfulness of God. We also see that Jesus, of course, is the Messiah, because the Holy Ghost revealed him as such to the prophet Simeon, who is, you know, I mean, he's filled with joy, and he greets him as the Savior of all men and calls him a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And that's an important little phrase, the light of revelation to the Gentiles, because so much in the church, you know, kind of hinges on that, starting with the fact that these words of the prophet Simeon are recited every day in the divine office, or the liturgy of the hours at Compline. It's called the Nunc Dimittis. Now thou dost dismiss thy servant, O Lord, in peace, right? This famous, in fact, even in the propers for this Mass, I think the Nunc Dimittis appears some three times. It's in the Gospel, of course, and then it's also, I think, in the tract, and it's one of the in one of the prayers also, or one of the other prayers. So, you know, it's an important moment, because we see that's, you know, kind of the first proclamation that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. And also we see that Jesus is not merely the promised Messiah, but that he is in fact God. Because, and even though this part of the episode is not related in this pericope, and might be interested to know, when you go, if you go to the ordinary form of the Mass, they're going to have these readings on Sunday, and they also talk about the prophetess Anna. And Anna says, you know, she testifies that Jesus is God because she calls him the Lord and joyfully announces that in this child, God has revealed himself as Redeemer. Okay, coming back with lots more about the Feast of the Presentation, the Purification of Our Lady, Candlemass, and the other stuff when we come back right after this.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is Jesse Romero. Join me on a pilgrimage of faith and discovery to Poland for the 100th year anniversary of the birth of St. John Paul II in May of 2020. Together we'll experience the faith, beauty, and culture of Poland and become imbibed with the spirit of John Paul II. We'll visit the town of Wadowice, where John Paul was born, and the city of Krakow, where he was ordained and later became bishop. We'll also travel to Jasna Góra and visit Our Lady of Częstochowa, and we'll have a chance to venerate the original image of the merciful Jesus at St. Faustina's convent and the city that St. Maximilian Kolbe built for the Immaculata. Finally, we'll pay a visit to Auschwitz, where St. Maximilian Kolbe was martyred. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to worship and discover your own faith at places where St. John Paul II grew in his own love for our Lord. For more information or how to join this pilgrimage, visit my website at jesseromero.com.
Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." According to St. John Paul II, being a Christian means saying yes to Jesus Christ. It consists in surrendering to the Word of God and relying on it, but also endeavoring to know better and better the profound meaning of this word. May God grant that we always rely on His word, read it often, and put it into practice.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
Okay, welcome back. Talking about the many meanings contained in the Gospel for the upcoming Feast of the Purification on the 2nd of February. And you know, just again, at the basics of it, talking about Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus being God, we see that faith is a gift of God. And that's demonstrated by the fact that it's only through the help of the Holy Ghost that Simeon is able to recognize Jesus as, you know, this baby, 40 years old, as the divine Savior of the whole world, of the Gentiles as well as of the Jews, hence the desired of all nations. And we also see the value of good works, how faith and good works go hand in hand, because again, Simeon obtained this grace of faith in our Lord's divinity by a faithful observance of the law, by fasting and prayer, and by his great interior desire to see the coming of the Messiah. Also, belief in Jesus takes away the fear of death. Simeon, now he rejoices at the prospect of death. Now you may dismiss your servant, O Lord, in thy peace. You know, and that was something that was, you know, before that was really unknown in Israel. In fact, in Bishop Next commentary, he says, pious Israelites closed their eyes in death, weary of life and submissive to God's will, not altogether hopeless, but full of horror of the future. Death was a thing to be feared, and each new day of life which was granted was looked upon as a gain. But all at once, everything changes. Holy Simeon had seen the Savior, and now he was ready to die joyfully. And in fact, he did die soon after that. And there is even a pious tradition that he died before he left the temple. And so he was the first then to take that good news to the just, you know, the souls of the just who were detained in the limbo of the fathers waiting for the Messiah to come and open the gates of heaven. He was the first one to go there and say that the Savior had been born and that salvation was at hand. And now we come to what is really the most sublime aspect of this passage of Scripture, and that is the humility and the obedience of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You know, it's the feast of her purification, but Mary was without sin, and she was in no need of purification. You know, to give birth was to make a woman ritually unclean because of the blood and so forth. But we, you know, Christ was born miraculously. She remained a virgin. Her virginity was still intact. The Catechism of the Council of Trent says that just as Jesus went through the upper the door in the upper room after the resurrection, that's the way that he emerged from Mary's womb, like light passing through a window. So she didn't need this purification for any reason, but she excluded herself from the temple for the 40 days, just as if she was an ordinary woman. She submitted to the law of purification, which in no way applied to her. And it was, you know, it was her desire that, you know, through her humility, that she appear in the eyes of the world as an ordinary woman, and to give that example of obedience to the precepts of the law. You know, I think her love for us, her love for her fellow creatures, made her shrink from being the cause of any kind of offense or scandal by not, by neglecting the legal purification. It's rather like when our Lord appears at the Jordan to be baptized. And, you know, John the Baptist says, you come to me to be baptized? I need to be baptized by you. But what does Jesus say? You must do this for me, for I must fulfill all justice. This feast is called the Feast of Our Lady's Purification because you always, had to go to the temple and make the sacrifice to be purified after 40 days after birth. But it's also the presentation of the Lord, since he's the firstborn male, and in fact, we know her only child, but legally being the firstborn and being male, they were required to offer him to the temple. And, you know, you make the sacrifice of the doves or pigeons or whatever, but you also, there was redemption money. You paid a couple of shekels redemption money. You know, you'd give the child to the priest, and then you'd give him the donation, and he'd give the child back. But there's no mention of that in the Scripture, like with the with Samuel when he was taken and offered in the temple. They didn't pay the redemption money; they didn't buy him back because the temple is his father's house, and it is his mission in life. To give himself entirely to our redemption and salvation. So the feast has several names. Like I say, it's the presentation of the Lord Jesus. It's the purification of Our Lady. It's also known as Candlemas, Candlemas, or Candlemas Day, because on the 2nd of February, preceding the Feast of St. Blaise on the 3rd, where they have the blessing of the throats with, you know, blessed candles. Well, on the 2nd, you would go to take your candles to have them blessed before Mass, and then they also have the Candlemas procession, right? You have a candlelight procession. This they do this in Ecuador every year in honor of Our Lady of Good Success, right? Mary under that title. And when they do the Candlemas procession, they call it the Rosary of the Dawn because they pray the rosary as they do the procession. But it's a procession that happens in the darkness before the sun comes up. It starts like 4:30 in the morning. So it's only the, you know, the candlelight. And it's very beautiful. And of course, this is the blessing and the lighting of the candles and the procession happens on this feast because of what Simeon said about Jesus Christ being the light of the world. Also, the prophecy of Simeon is the first of the dolors, or sorrows, of the Blessed Virgin Mary, right? Which traditionally it's the prophecy of Simeon because he says, you know, in the latter part of this passage, that a sword of sorrow would pierce Our Lady's heart. Right, so we have that prophecy, and then the flight into Egypt, the loss of the child Jesus when they find him in the temple when he was 12, the meeting of Jesus and Mary as he's carrying the cross, the crucifixion and the death of our Lord, taking his body down from the cross, and the burial of Jesus. These are the seven sorrows of Mary, and they begin right there at the presentation. So we see that Mary suffered for a longer time and more acutely than any of the holy martyrs, and therefore she is called the Queen of Martyrs. And then finally, because we need to move on, the contradiction of Jesus, right? Simeon said that he would be a sign of contradiction, and how's that been fulfilled? Well, you can see it in his own life right there in the scriptures. Even when he was an infant, he was persecuted by Herod, and they had to flee to Egypt. When he began his public life, you know, he goes and is tempted by Satan. And then he meets this great opposition, especially from the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious powers that be. The people of Nazareth thrust him out of the city and threatened to stone him. The Pharisees slandered him, said he was in league with the devil. And on the Feast of the Dedication, they wanted to stone him as a blasphemer. He was accused before Pilate, of course, for being a seducer of the people and so on, and underwent his passion. His enemies did not rest virtually from the time he was born until he was nailed onto the cross. And even after the resurrection, opposition to his doctrine continues. St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, "Christ crucified, unto the Jews indeed a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness, but unto them that are called Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And this contradiction on the part of unbelievers will continue. It continues today, and it will continue until Christ comes again to judge the world. All right, there's actually more to say about this, but I wanted to jump to talk a bit about Our Lady of Good Success, because this is a traditionally, there's a novena that precedes the Feast of the Purification, and then, of course, it's her feast day. And I said in the last segment, I've been promoting Our Lady of Good Success for a dozen years, traveling to countries on four different continents, promoting this message. And I went there for the first time back in 2007. I did a documentary film. Let's see here. There it is. Our Lady of Good Success, History, Miracles, and Prophecies. Changed it recently to Our Lady of Buen Suceso at the request of the sisters in 2017. So we have this. And I've got a company that I started, an apostolate called Pro Multis Media, Promultis Media. And you can go to promultismedia.com and get your own copy of this. It is on sale right now for 50% off because we're trying to do the really promote the devotion, especially at this time. I also wrote a little booklet called Mary of Good Success and the Restoration of the Church. It's in its fourth printing, and actually it's more printings than that. It's in its fourth edition. I added an appendix because of recent developments, and I wanted to share that with you. that, you know, her official title in Ecuador, because there's devotion to Our Lady of Good Success in Belgium and in, you know, the Philippines and so forth, that title. But this specific, you know, apparition and the messages that she gave to the visionary Mother Mariana, something like 400 years ago. And her official title there is Nuestra Señora del Buen Suceso de la Purificación, which would translate literally as Our Lady of the Good Event of the Purification, right? And in 2017, the sisters put out a letter, and it's really beautiful, talking about how this reveals, you know, her self-offering foreshadows Christ's self-offering on the cross and reveals her role as co-redemptrix. According to the letter, quote, her role as co-redemptrix did not begin at the foot of the cross, but even at the moment of the presentation, she already acts in this capacity. Moreover, the offering of her divine Son is accompanied with the complete offering of herself. Christ the Redeemer offering himself, the co-redemptrix, the Virgin Mother of God offering Christ, and the Most Blessed Virgin completely offering herself. This is the greatest sacrifice to ever take place in the temple. And then they go on to remind us powerfully that when Our Lady appeared to Mother Mariana, she stated that her chosen title would be, quote, the support and safeguard of the faith during our current crisis of faith, which, according to the Conceptionist sisters at the convent where Mother Mariana received these visions, they say that our current crisis of faith is characterized by the loss of the spirit of sacrifice and the true religious spirit of self-offering. And this is the spirit the Catholic world needs to regain and protect. Learning this spirit from the youngest years would cause a resurgence in priestly and religious vocations. We should invoke Our Lady under this title to restore that spirit. And this is the thing. 400 years ago, Our Lady predicted this crisis of faith and morals in the church and in the world that would you know, kind of reach a critical point in the middle of the 20th century. And we've seen it ever since the 1960s, the Western world has just gone insane. But she promised that there's going to be a restoration, a marvelous restoration of what's been lost in the church. So I really encourage you. You can just go to my website, MatthewWannell.org, and you'll find links there to ProMultis Media and get these materials on Our Lady of Good Success, because I think they'll be really valuable to you, especially in helping you to weather the current situation, because it is a great message of hope for the restoration of the church. Talking about messages of hope, got six ways to ensure happiness when we come back with more Happy Hour on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. This is Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio. This March, VMPR, in association with the Catholic Resource Center, will be hosting a special conference for the Adoremus Society. Adoremus at the Triduum, a conference on the spirituality of the Triduum liturgies. Featuring speakers Father Joseph Fessio, Dr. Anthony Lillis, and Christopher Carstens, addressing such topics as developing a liturgical spirituality, the spirituality of Holy Thursday, the spirituality of Good Friday, and the spirituality of the Paschal Vigil and Easter season. It all takes place March 14, 2020, at the historic Sacred Heart Chapel at 381 West Center Street, Covina, California, 91723. You can register online at vmpr.org or call now at 877-526-2151 to reserve your seat today for Adoremus at the Triduum.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Thank you.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
The other day, a friend sent me a text. Well, in fact, it was this week, and it wasn't just any friend. It was Richie there in the control room. Actually sent out a text, and he was sharing a link to a story from Fox News, Tucker Carlson, talking about America's real crisis. And it was about teen suicide and how the suicide rate amongst teenagers is up 40% increase in the last 17 years. And I understand that suicide is now the number two cause of death amongst teenagers, right after accidents. And, you know, ever since the Middle Ages, in the general population, major causes of death have always been misadventure, you know, accidents and disease. And we've taken a pretty big crack at disease these days. But, you know, you think about the Middle Ages, you know, at a time when living conditions were much, much more challenging, much more difficult than they are today. You know, your typical kid with a cell phone is living a life that couldn't have been dreamed of by the most powerful kings and queens of the Middle Ages, just in regard to creature comfort. And so even though things were a lot more difficult in those days, suicide was extremely rare. You know, it was impossible to fathom suicide as a leading cause of death. Why? Because the people were Catholic. Because Western people believed in God, really believed in God, and really believed in the sanctity of life. These high suicide rates of today, I'll just say it right out. It's just the rotten fruit of modernism and liberalism, right along with abortion and euthanasia. I think, you know, the amount, if they included abortion, you know, in the statistics, it would skew the life expectancy. You know, because so many die at such an early age. And now we've got the teen suicide thing happening too. Kids that would not die otherwise. And it's interesting that it was because this decades ago, a young man killed himself and left a suicide note that said that he was killing himself because life is not worth living. And that really struck a chord with servant of God, Fulton J. Sheen. And Bishop Sheen, as you may, you know, if you're listening to this program, you probably know that he did his convert course and then his subsequent television series, and he called it Life is Worth Living. But did you know it was because he was responding to a teenager's suicide, a young man's suicide? You know, and that his answer is the same as it was in the Middle Ages. It's the same as it was when Jesus taught the Beatitudes. You know, that the cure for this attitude that life is not worth living is to promote happiness precisely through holiness, through sanctity. How do you keep your kids safe from this modern epidemic of depression and suicide? Well, you offer them the only true alternative. St. John Bosco, who is very famed, of course, precisely for his ministry with the youth, offered six ways to ensure happiness. Now, this is taken from an article in Church Pop, and it'll be up on the notes with the podcast, so you can go and check it out. And John Bosco and I have something in common. We have a lively appreciation of the Catholic faith, naturally. I'm no saint, but for 10 years of my adult life, I was a professional magician and remain an amateur magician to this day. Not doing it for money anymore, but for the love of it. And I, like John Bosco, when I first, you know, got involved in apologetics and evangelization, I use magic in presentations to kids. And it's a way that he used to break the ice with young people is by doing magic tricks. Anyway, he has these six ways to ensure happiness, and they are so universal. that I wanted to share them with you. And the first one, of course, is to live for God. Live for God alone. John Bosco said, give God the greatest possible glory and honor him with your whole soul. If you have a sin on your conscience, remove it as soon as possible by means of a good confession. That, my friends, is high wisdom. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. So the first key to happiness is holiness, and the starting point is living in a state of grace. Loving God above all things and making sure not to offend him by sin, and if you have offended him by sin, to get back into a state of grace through sacramental confession as soon as possible. Number two, he says, be a servant. In the words of the saint, never offend anyone. Above all, be willing to serve others. Be more demanding of yourself than others. Now, what does he mean when he says never offend anyone? Right? Obviously, there are times when the risk of insult is the price of clarity. You know, sometimes you have to offend people. But that's not what he's talking about. When it's like Our Lady and the Feast of the Presentation. She didn't want to offend by giving scandal. And that's what he's talking about here. You don't give scandal to people. You don't offend them by acting in a way that's contrary to what you believe. And instead, you should be willing to serve others, right? And that makes sense when you remember that the second greatest commandment, which is likened to the first, is to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, humility is important. I've got here the Imitation of Christ with Thomas Kempis. I just want to share this one thing. He says, do not consider yourself to be better than others, for you may be worse in God's sight. Do not be proud of your good works, for often what pleases us displeases God, whose judgments differ from the judgment of men. Whatever goodness or virtue is in you, believe that your neighbor has better qualities. In this way, you will preserve humility. So be a servant. Number three, he says, be careful in your associations. And this is the big one. John Bosco says, do not trust those who have no faith in God and who do not obey his precepts. Those who have no scruples in offending God and who do not give him what they should will have many fewer scruples in offending you and even betraying you when it's convenient for them. You know, it's an important part of the firm purpose of amendment in the Act of Contrition to avoid the near occasion of sin. And that includes avoiding any person, place, or thing that might lead you to sin. And you notice that bad companions is at the top of the list. St. Thomas Aquinas said, knowing whom to avoid is a great means of saving your soul. And you look at the statistics and you can see this dramatic spike in teen suicides began in the year 2012. You know, teen suicide had already been increasing, but there's this big spike in 2012. And what happened in 2012? It was the introduction of the smartphone, making social media available to you no matter where you are, 24 hours a day. And that social media, particularly the internet, the communication via iPhone with bad companions, offers a multitude of opportunities for young people to, quote, put their trust in those who have no faith in God and who are quite willing to betray them when it's convenient. Social media, the internet access to the iPhone is the common denominator in the appalling rise in teen suicide. You know, and again, I can turn to the Imitation back in the Middle Ages. Thomas A. Kempis is giving this advice. He says, when we think that when we get to, by getting together with others, we'll be a comfort to one another and find relaxation by discussing the things that burden us, right? Like the text that the kids, some of these kids have a conversation that never stops, except for the few hours they might be asleep. Other than that, they're texting back and forth. But what is, Kempis says, but the end result of all this gossip about things that we like or dislike only leaves us with a guilty conscience. He says, all that we say and do is for nothing, for the comfort we receive from others hinders us from receiving the comfort that comes from God. It is better to watch and pray so that we don't waste time in idleness. If you have leave to speak and it's expedient, speak. of God and those things which will edify. And speaking of companions, he says, associate yourself with those who are humble and have simplicity, who are devout and self-disciplined, talking with them about those things which will edify and strengthen the soul. Okay, that's the antidote to 24/7 social media. Number four, he says, spend carefully. He said, if you don't wish to be ruined, never spend more than you earn. Bear this in mind and always measure your true possibilities accurately. Of course, that goes directly against our culture of instant gratification, right? Buy everything with it. You see these kids today, they don't even handle money anymore. They've got credit cards and debit cards. And, you know, and that instant gratification has led millions and millions of young people into deep, even debilitating debt. Pardon me, I had to stop and sneeze there. Then number five, he says, be humble. Speak little of yourself and never praise yourself before anyone. Okay, so that means get rid of your Instagram, I guess. He who praises himself, even if he has real merit, risks losing the good opinion of others. He who seeks only praise and honor is sure to have an empty head fed only by the wind. He will have no peace of soul and will be unreliable in his undertakings. Humility is so important, is so key. And then finally, number six, he says, carry your cross. Carry your cross on your back and take it as it comes, small or large, whether from friends or enemies and what of whatever wood it be made. So no matter where your trials and tribulations are coming from, you accept them as a cross and take it as it comes. He said, the most intelligent and happiest of men is he who, knowing that he is doomed to carry the cross throughout his life, willingly and resignedly accepts the one God sends him. Again, this is the high wisdom of the saints. It's the royal road of the cross. I don't have the latitude to read the entire chapter to you, but in book number three of The Imitation of Christ, Akempis tells us, see how our King marches before us, and he will fight for us. Let us follow him courageously, fearing no perils. Be ready to die for him in battle. Let us not stain our honor by abandoning the way of the cross. A young person who sees every trial as an opportunity for victory and honor has the key to happiness and would never for a moment consider suicide. All right, back with the roundup of the program after this.
Ernesto from Long Beach.
You know, I just wanted to comment, you know, and I just wanted to thank you guys. And I kind of wanted to encourage people that are listening, maybe that are not donating, you know, because honestly, I got to be honest, I used to think you guys were a little
too over the top,
you know?
Yeah.
You know, yeah.
That's
know,
right.
If God gave us a lot, you know, and I'm, I have the blessing of listening to all this. And I just want to call all the people, you know, I got five kids, you know, and I don't make a lot of money and I'm still donating to you guys.
God bless you, brother. You're amazing.
We have to do this. We have to do the extra. And it's not even the extra. People see it like it's extra. Kneeling for communion, saying your rosary, saying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. It is not extra. It's what the church tells us to do.
Amen. You're a good man, brother.
30 years old, 29 years old, five kids, and I thank you guys. But everybody else, man, get on fire. Fight for the truth, man. I know what I'm telling you guys. There's
I
so
love
many
it.
Out there.
Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we come to understand. According to St. Augustine, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. May God grant us a strong living faith in Him and His divine plan of salvation, and help us to believe so that we may understand.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
Welcome back to Round 4 on Happy Hour, this Friday before the Feast of the Presentation. I just wanted to remind you again, if you're interested in the devotion to Mary under the title Our Lady of Good Success or Our Lady of Buen Suceso of the Purification, as the sisters asked us to refer to her, I've got my DVD, which is a documentary film, including a bunch of interviews and a lot of live footage, an exclusive interview with the abbess of the convent where the apparitions of Mary took place and all of that 400 years ago. DVD, you can get it now through the 2nd of February. We've got it for 50% off, so it's a good deal. I'm trying to promote that devotion. Also, my little booklet, Mary of Good Success in the Restoration of the Church, which it comes in at about $4.95, I think. But if you get them in, you know, if you buy three or more or a dozen or more or so forth, there's a breakdown of bulk pricing if you're interested in helping to spread the devotion, and I hope you are. And, of course, her feast day coming up on the 2nd of February. Also, if you are a subscriber at formed.org, some of our materials are up there now from ProMultis Media, including our traditional rosary and a video thing I did back in 2014 on the seven sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's a video presentation. You can, if you subscribe to Formed, you can access it there, or you can order it from promultismedia.com. And if you have a hard time remembering promultismedia.com, just go to my website, matthewarnold.org, and click on the link, and then you can see all of the stuff that we have available. Okay, for our final here, when I was I mentioned when I was looking at that John Bosco article over on Church Pop, I ran across another article called 15 Annoying Things That Need to Stop Happening at Mass. And this was taken from a, I guess, an episode of the Catholic Talk Show, which is, I guess, a podcast. And they their topic was 15 things that need to stop happening during Mass. And Church Pop said the annoying things, but in some of them don't really qualify, some of the stuff on the list, like not fasting before Mass or receiving communion in a state of mortal sin. Now, those things need to stop happening, and they're certainly sins and unfortunately all too common. But, you know, you can't be annoyed by them because, you know, there's no way to know in particular who's guilty of these sins, you know, for you to be annoyed in the first place. The other thing that I would point out before we start looking at the list, and obviously we're not going to be able to hit all 15 in the next few minutes, but a majority of the annoyance that derives from the behaviors listed here can be avoided simply by attending the traditional Latin Mass. Okay, so I'm just going to toss that as a caveat before we begin. But okay, number one, the number one annoying thing that needs to stop happening at Mass is clapping. Right, applause. Now, they're not talking about clapping along to the music, although I would discourage that as well. They're talking about applause. You know, it's common in many parishes to applaud, especially at the end of Mass, to applaud for the cantor or the, you know, the liturgical musicians or whatever. I've even seen priests before the end of Mass lead applause for everybody from the lector to the servers. And that's really not appropriate. Benedict XVI, in his book, Spirit of the Liturgy, Richie said, and it doesn't express any thanks to God. And that's really what Benedict XVI is on about. He said, wherever applause breaks out in the liturgy because of some human achievement, it's a sure sign that the essence of liturgy has totally disappeared and been replaced by a kind of religious entertainment. Such attraction fades quickly. It cannot compete in the market of leisure pursuits, incorporating, as it increasingly does, various forms of religious titillation. And I would say that probably goes double or triple for most of the shenanigans that happened at the so-called youth Mass. St. Pius X put it more succinctly. He said simply, it is not fitting that the servant should be applauded in his master's house. And there you have it. When you take the focus off of God and put the focus on the swell job that all of the various and sundry ministers are doing, you've put your finger on the problem in the church today. All right. Number two, too many extraordinary ministers of the Holy Eucharist. Okay, speaking of annoying,
attention, Catholic talk show. There's no such thing as an extraordinary minister of the Holy Eucharist.
Okay? Lay people that distribute communion are not Eucharistic ministers. They are not ministers of the Holy Eucharist. Only the ordained are Eucharistic ministers. Lay people that distribute communion, properly so called, are properly called extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion. Okay, so now that I got that off my chest, I got a question for them. How many is too many? I can remember, years ago, long before I started attending the traditional mass, we had a new bishop, and he mandated that they should have communion under both kinds at all the masses. And this, of course, increased the number of extraordinary ministers that we're using. But he had apparently mandated that there be at least 8 extraordinary ministers at every mass, right? Kind of apropos of nothing. And I only, and it's kind of arbitrary because you're really only supposed to use them if they're necessary. And it led to the bizarre situation where I was attending a daily mass where there was maybe 40, 45 members of the faithful in attendance. And time for communion came along and a bunch of people trundled up into the sanctuary, but fewer than 8. This is how I found out about it. The priest made the announcement. He says, the bishop has told us that we have to have 8 Eucharistic ministers at every mass, so I need some volunteers to come up here to distribute communion for 40 people. Okay? We were talking 20% of the congregation is not needed to distribute Holy Communion. So how many is too many, right? According to the 2 millennia sacred tradition of the church, 1. Okay? And again, that's an annoyance that can be completely avoided by attending the traditional Latin Mass. Number 3 on their list of pet peeves here is receiving from the cup, as they call it, when you are sick. And I'm talking about receiving the precious blood. Again, this is about communion under both kinds. And I'm going to admit right now in front of you and everybody that when they first introduced communion under both kinds in my diocese, I was, it was had an emotional impact on me. The first time that I received the precious blood from the chalice, even though it's a practice that may have gone back to the early church, at this time it felt like a great honor to be able to receive, what hitherto only the priest would receive. I know, for example, the Knights Templar, because of what they'd done in the Holy Land, because of their connection to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and the Holy Sepulchre and the Holy Grail and so forth, they had a special dispensation for the Pope. One Mass a year, the Mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday, they were allowed to receive communion under the form of the precious blood. But that's, again, this is an emotional thing. The simple fact is, even though the faithful might have received under both kinds in the early church, communion under both kinds was universally abandoned everywhere in the church in the early centuries, both East and West, for millennia. And I got to think this was not done without a good reason, and I suspect that the spread of germs is probably the least important of those reasons. And, once again, the attending the traditional Mass solves that. Number 4, during the sign of peace, or throwing the peace sign during the sign of peace, okay? In the traditional Mass, the sign of peace is as follows. The celebrant says, Pax Domini sed semper vobiscum, and the acolytes reply, Et cum spiritu tuo. That's it, okay? No handshaking or backslapping necessary. Now, to be fair, in the solemn high Mass of the extraordinary form where you have the 3 ministers, the priest, the deacon, and the subdeacon, and you're doing a solemn high Mass where everything is sung, and there's the incense and the gospel procession and the asparagus made, the whole 9 yards, the sign of peace takes shape of the priest turning to the deacon, where they exchange this ritual embrace, very dignified, very formal. Deacon turns to the subdeacon, who then turns to the master of ceremonies, the kind of the head acolyte, and on through the lesser ministers of the altar in the sanctuary. But it doesn't involve the faithful in the nave, and it's reserved for this very, you know, solemn occasions, that solemn high mass with the full ritual. And also, to be fair, the sign of peace in the Novus Ordo is entirely optional. You know, it's just one of many options available to the pre-celebrant. He's under no obligation to say to the congregation, let us offer each other a sign of peace after the prayer Pax Domini. I mean, he has to say the prayer, but he doesn't have to stop and let everything devolve into a minute's worth of hail fellow well met. Choosing not to exercise that option, by the way, is one of the ways that the Novus Ordo Missae priests can bring the celebration of the new mass into greater conformity with the tradition of the church, which, by the way, knows nothing of turning to your neighbor to say howdy while the body of Christ lies broken on the altar. What else here? Excessive socializing before mass. I agree, with few exceptions, silence should really be observed in the church, even if only out of respect for people who are trying to pray before mass or after mass. Keeping your phone ringer on during mass. I love that. Yeah, you should absolutely shut off your phone ringer before you go to mass, even before you enter the church. Sometimes people forget, and you know it happens. It's understandable. But you know what? If you're answering your phone during mass, you need to rearrange your priorities. Leaving early, aka the Judas shuffle, right? Because in the gospel it says that, you know, after Judas ate the morsel that Christ gives him, he goes off to betray him, right? Yeah, people leaving right after communion, it's irksome and it's distracting. And the thing is, if the mass matters, and it does, then the final blessing is just as important as the initial one. So, you know, a corollary to that annoyance is those who habitually arrive late at mass. You know, barring some extraordinary circumstance, you should really get there before mass starts and stay until it's over. Okay, there's more here. Dressing properly, even, let's see, holding hands during the Our Father. Ooh, genuflecting towards the altar when the tabernacle is elsewhere, so forth. Maybe we'll pick this up again next week, because there's a lot that I have to say about those things. But in the meantime, I just want to say thanks so much for listening to Virgin Most Powerful Radio, especially for being me here with me for Happy Hour. And I want to say thank you so much for your prayers and for your financial contributions. And encourage you, if you can, to become a monthly donor. You can call 877-526-2151, or you can go to our website, virginmostpowerful.org, and make your donation, or even sign up to give us a little something every month to help us keep these podcasts happening and stay on the air on the radio where we are on the air on the radio. Okay. Sorry, got a frog in my throat, so I'm going to say goodbye for now. I look forward to seeing you next time. Until then, may God richly bless you and your family.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. Oh my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole church, grant it love and the light of thy spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great high priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin Most Powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.